We were going to look into this psalm that we've been reading, Psalm 119. If you can turn to it, please, because we want to tarry together around the scriptures and examine at length these words that have been read, or at least some of them. I'm going to give attention in particular to the verse 65. Thou hast dealt well, thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. These are words today. We're wanting the Lord to bless in our meditation. Each one present will go away able to say, the Lord has spoken to my soul. So we refer you to verse 65 in this, the longest psalm in the Bible. You'll see that it stands at the head of what we'll call an octet. These sections that run right through Psalm 119, 8 verses every time. 22 sections in the psalm, all of them corresponding to the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So it's no accident that the psalm is divided into 22 parts. This, as ever so many of you will know, is an alphabetical psalm. But it comes from the inspired alphabet. And you're not that old, but you can remember still being at school, just a beginner, wrestling with a pencil and trying to scrawl in the letter A and get B right and C also and be corrected by the teacher. But it was a big undertaking then for a child to start off with the alphabet and then learn it off. But this is a much better thing. This is God's alphabet. And those strange names, I'm sure ever so many of you know this already, but it's necessary to point it out just the same. Those strange names that you see printed there at the head of every section, they happen to be the names of the letters. And then the 8 verses that follow have words in the Hebrew scriptures that begin with that initial. So if we look at the letter He, for example, in verse 33, every verse thereafter, we're talking about the octet that follows. Every verse thereafter begins with a word whose initial letter is the letter He. So it's an alphabetical psalm. It may be a surprise to you, but it was designed for children to start with. A psalm for remembrance. Imagine having to learn Psalm 119. But you see, for a child brought up in the Jewish family, they have already grasped the alphabet. These letters, these names rather, sound strange to you perhaps, but it wouldn't be strange to a child already taught in the alphabet. And so to go down through the psalm, 8 verses by 8 verses, or octet by octet, the child will know he's following the line of the alphabet. There are 8 verses there, 8 fingers, don't you see? And the thumb would tell off the verses as he would go. So he would get the 8 verses first of all in the letter Aleph, and there goes the thumb. That's the first verse in that section, seconds. Verse, the third verse, the fourth verse, then start into the second 4 and get the 8 correct. A psalm of remembrance. Now, I'll not ask you to start into Psalm 119 that way, but we can learn part of it. We ought to get some of the verses written into our hearts and meditate upon them, because this is the living word. This is the God-breathed word. And being inspired, it's given for the church of Christ in every age, including this one. So there's a verse here for you and more than one in this psalm. We want to find that word today. And finding it, pray it through. Pray it into our hearts. Pray it into our minds, that our lives may be the better for it. I would want the Lord to come by and speak to your soul just now. But we have this verse 65 to begin with, to think about. You'll see it's a prayer. because it starts with the personal pronoun used in addressing God. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. It's good to be a servant of the King, to be a servant of the Lord. So you can qualify for meditation on this verse by being a child of God. If you don't know the Savior, then we would pray earnestly that God's word will be such a blessing in your life that through the convicting power of the word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ, that you might come to him. Here's what the psalm says in this verse. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. That sets the standard for the rest of the verses in this group of eight. So the verses that follow will feed into that, be influenced by that. Well, I may put the point as well that verse 65 may be looked at not only as the commencement of its own section, but also as a conclusion to the previous section. What I would like to do is hang my thoughts based on verse 65 and relate them to the foregoing section of the psalm. Let every Christian, however, every child of God here in this meeting, just go over the words personally. I know you have read them many a time and you've read them again in the congregation. But just go over them for your own benefit once more. And make it your prayer today. Speak to the Lord in these terms. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Only the Christian can say that. And every child of God should study to say it. There are times when you'll feel like saying it, but there may be days when you're not just ready to say it. And that's why I bring this word to your notice now. That you might say, Lord, take the word. It's thy word. It's thy precious word. Write it into my heart. Write it here into my soul today. That I may be able in prayer to start off with my petitions this way. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Our hearts are built up to expect these things from God. And through what Scripture teaches, we know what to expect from the Lord. And the Lord's no disappointment. Thou hast dealt well. What a blessing. What a thrill. I was thinking coming along in the car, this is the kind of text where you don't even need a preacher. You know what I mean? I could just stand here and go over verse 65 and keep repeating it. Even if I never preached another line after that, I would do well. At least you would go away fully conversant with the text. There would be nobody in the congregation saying, I wonder what that text was this morning. You would then know it for sure. But let's suppose I have done that. Just done nothing else but repeat the word and given it again and again and again. Because, men and women, you'll agree with me, verse 65 is one of those verses in the Bible that deserves that attention. And let us repeat it again. I'm repeating it for my own benefit, for the good of my own soul. Thou hast dealt well. Now I'm going to think about myself. When the preacher comes, he should think about the congregation. But for this moment, I'm going to think about myself. And I will say, myself, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. And then, having referred that to myself, I can start with the congregation after that and say, this is precious. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Hasn't the Lord looked after you? Hasn't the Lord made his presence known to you? Hasn't he blessed your heart? Looking back, those years that you can now recall. Can't you look back and trace the hand of God and see His goodness there and His faithfulness? Those mercies that are new every morning, we have occasion to think about them. Well, I must draw your attention. I said I would use the text this time as a conclusion to the foregoing collection of 8 verses. And that begins with verse 57, you see. Again, although the words are in italics, yet the italics produce the sense, which remains in the verse, just the same. Thou art my portion. Again, notice it. The Lord is being addressed. It's a prayer. Thou art my portion. It's a great thing to be in possession of a heavenly calling. If the Lord has looked after you in life, then there are greater expectations. The best is yet to be. Thou art my portion. I said today, the Lord's no disappointment. We can say, yes, the Lord has dealt well with us because we have come to know Him as our own and personal Savior. That's what verse 57 and 59 and 60 are all about, coming to know the Lord. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. You should know how you stand with God. The psalmist does here. He can say, thou art my portion. He can say, in very truth, that his inheritance, that's what the word portion would signify, that his inheritance is in the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, thou art my portion. And this supersedes any earthly possession we might ever come to have. Far greater than anything we might have in this life. Thou art my portion. What does it mean to have the Lord? You couldn't do without Him. What would life be like if you didn't have the Lord? Thou art my portion. We can say He's a precious Savior. He's the one who abides with us, who has come to abide with us forever. Thou art my portion. And you'll see it is expressed as well. That's important. I suppose with some of us, and maybe in this country in particular, people get the reputation, whether they deserve it or not, of being reserved. You've met people like that who are very reserved. You don't need further explanation from me concerning that matter. But they don't always say things. You could be blessed in a meeting and say nothing on the way out. But that's between you and the Lord. I'm not really getting at that. What I mean is, there is a time in your life when God calls for you to make an expression of your feeling, of your heart's connection with Him. Because in verse 57, you have it there for sure. I have said that I would keep thy words. Profession is important. It's not everything. We know people could make a false profession. We know that full well. But here in the right sense, in the scriptural sense, God requires a confession of faith from the believer. Not only that you have come genuinely to trust Christ and to receive Him into your heart and life, but also to say things about Him. You may not be a person given to words. As I say, a lot of people are reserved. We're all different. There are people in the Bible who were reserved, and others were like Peter, always ready to say things and sometimes say far too much. But the Lord makes us all to differ one from the other, differ in personality. Nevertheless, the Lord wants you to say certain things. To say, for example, if you're going to put your whole life on the altar, to use that expression, to surrender your life, to give your life as best you know how to Him. Because the psalmist is giving an undertaking here. There's no way around that. I have said what? I have said that I would keep thy words. He makes a commitment. And the Lord requires us to venture on Him, to venture wholly, to lean on Him, to use His word Here it is. I have said, I will keep thy words. There are people who have said things and have never made good on them. People who have said, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and they haven't. And sometimes even a Christian has given an undertaking that they've never fulfilled. I believe we have to take care with our words. Let us, by all account, not hold back on committing ourselves to the Lord. I use the word commit in the right sense. Let us not hold back on that. But let us say, Lord, here's my heart. You've loved me. You've saved me. You've brought me to the cross. You've put my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me say something now in reference to that. And our text is, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. He's dealt well with you, and then he has saved you. He has made you a child of his love. He's brought you into his family. He has made you an heir of glory. The best is yet to be. So, yes, the child of God has reason to say, Lord, you have blessed me. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. You see that our words are important after all, because God has preserved that fact here in verse 57. He has preserved the statement of the psalmist. He has kept on record the words of the psalmist. I have said, and the Lord will hold them to that. Our words are important then. If you're going to say, I want to really stick in regard to this congregation, to be as best I can anyway, to be as best I can at the prayer times, to support the work of the Lord faithfully, to be in the congregation, to be part of the work here, to be in the fellowship. I have said that. Well, then let us do it. Isn't that right? I think this psalm is tremendous for its application. And we look at that. This is a psalm that gets right to us. And how did the psalmist become converted? You just look at verse 59 there, 60. I thought on my ways and turned my feet. That's salvation. That's old-fashioned conversion. I thought on my ways. Those thoughts are generated by the work of the Holy Spirit because they will produce repentance. I thought on my ways and have turned my feet. The thinking leads to the turning. The thinking, I thought on my ways. Oh, may God convict sinners in this locality. If the Lord starts working in the hearts of those unconverted, if they start thinking on their ways, they have to consider, I'm on the pathway to ruin. And then, by reason of that, to turn the feet, there has to be the change, you see. It's not only an inward work, and it is an inward work, but it has to show as well on the outside, I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste. And we could well say to the sinner, you need to make haste. Your time is not your own. Time is short. Time vanishes. I made haste and delayed not. That's what the sinner is doing. Even people around this locality, and I don't know them, but I know human nature well enough to say, if anybody here around this locality has ever thought about God and the Bible and the way of life as it's preached in this house, they have said, well, that's right. I believe that. But they're not making haste. They're taking their time. They're putting off the day of repentance. I made haste and delayed not. You haven't got the time. If you're going to give your life to the Lord, even as a Christian, you need to do it now. Let your life tell for him. So we say, Lord, you've dealt well with me because of my experience of the grace of God. Where would I have been today if it hadn't been for the Lord who stepped into my life and saved this soul of mine? Where would I be today? You must have thought that way many a time. On occasions I have said, maybe before a large crowd in the congregation, there are people here today, if it hadn't been for the mercy of God, they would have already been in hell. Such was the nature of their conduct, their way of life. They would have ruined their lives. Their life would have been cut short. They would have been in hell already. And that person can say, and I have known some of them, "Thou hast dealt well, Lord. You kept my soul out of hell." When you think of that, you'll have to take verse 65 and forward. "In saving me, Lord, you've kept my soul out of hell. You have reserved for me a place in the glory." That is marvelous. And then, we have verse 58. "The Lord has dealt well with us because of our experience in prayer." And that comes out there in verse 58. "I entreated thy favor." You had your prayer meeting this morning. We're thankful for that. God blesses a church that prays. And you yourself will be able to regard this verse 58 as something that is wholly applicable to you now. "I entreated." This is how you prayed this morning. "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart." Your prayer is such that you put your whole heart into it. And if the time comes, and it does because we change, and you feel that you haven't put your whole heart into it, then you can ask the Lord. You can still ask the Lord to so renew his grace in your soul that now you can put your whole heart into it. And let's all do that today. Whether you're already doing it or whether you say, "Well, I used to do that and I haven't quite occupied that ground since. Let me do it now. Let me give my whole heart." Doesn't the Lord deserve that kind of worship? Doesn't the Lord deserve that kind of response for the child of God, just like you? You say, "Lord, here's my whole heart. Let me now gladly, freely give my all, my whole heart to thee. Be merciful to me according to thy word." You have a margin, perhaps, in your copy of the Authorized Version. Some of you perhaps do not have the margin, but if you have, you can consult the margin here against this verse 58. "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart." What have you discovered? You can see the word "face." Isn't that right? Now, there would be some child of God saying, "Well, I find that confusing. What actually is intended here? Why is the word "face" coming up in the margin?" I'm looking at my copy just now, and it says Hebrew. That the Hebrew says "face." Now, what can that signify? It means, for a start off, that as you read verse 58, you'll say, "I entreated thy face with my whole heart." Now, that means prayer on an intimate ground. A husband could speak to his wife. She's busy in the kitchen. He's sitting there, I was going to say in the armchair, maybe he is. And he calls in through the door. But for that moment, he doesn't see her face. And we'd hope that there's joy there too. And the same the other way around. But if we're going to come right into the presence of someone, and we want particularly to bring a matter to their attention, it's right, isn't it? Even necessary to come face to face, just person to person. And this is why I'm saying, have a look at this verse. This is overwhelming. If we're going to take it in connection with our text, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant," to allow me to come into thy presence and to see thee face to face. And one day in the glory you will, in a grander, more wonderful way, see him face to face. What will that day be? Here it's for prayer just now. And we don't see his face in the normal way of seeing things. We don't see him visually. But we see his face in the sense of acceptance. Let me give you an illustration. If you put a marker in the psalm there, and I think maybe you have already, could we go for an illustration? We all like illustrations. Why don't we look at the book of Genesis? This is a Bible illustration, and that makes it very, very profitable. Chapter 31, the book of Genesis. This is an illustration of the point I'm making. I entreated thy face with my whole heart. And our translators have taken the sense of that and put it into the psalm, say, I entreated thy favor, to show you that it's the same thing. We have the favor of God once we come into his presence, and in a sense, we see his face. We would find it right to pray, Lord, reveal thyself this morning. Come by in the meeting. Reveal thyself to me, Lord, through thy word. We're not talking about visual sight. We're not talking about the physical organ that's here giving us sight that's so valuable. We're talking about spiritually beholding him. Our illustration is as follows. Jacob overheard certain words. Jacob, you know, was living with his father-in-law. And his father-in-law is Laban. Some of you doing Bible stories for children, possibly, talked about Laban. Been mentioned in the Sunday school, children's meeting, even in the family. What about Laban? He's a strange man. Well, I mustn't talk about him. I'm nearly tempted to. He's such a character. But there's an evil side to the man, too. And anyway, Jacob, living there with the family, and now his own children, he overheard something. Did you ever overhear some people talking and you shouldn't have heard it? I'm not talking about eavesdropping now. I'm talking about accidentally overhearing a remark made you weren't supposed to hear. That's what it is here. Jacob heard this. He heard the words. Or did a servant leak the information? That's equally possible. He heard the words. He could have been told them. Or he could have been just outside the tent. And these boys, the sons of Laban, are murmuring. Accidentally, he heard what was being said. It was very vexing. He was mentioned. And they're saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. Just putting it simply, it's over money. Many a family has fallen out over money. Many people have run into bother, heartbreak over money. This is about property, money, if you like. Jacob has taken away. Now, that's a lie. But that's what they're saying. You have to watch murmuring sometimes, because murmuring can consist of a lie. That's what gives the murmuring extra body. To exaggerate. He exaggerated wildly. He's taken away all. If he had said, he's taken away a substantial part, we would look into the matter with interest. But to say he's taken away all that was our father's, that's nonsense. For Laban is still exceedingly wealthy in terms of the country style at that time where he was. He's taken away all. This man, Jacob, coming in as an intruder here. Well, he married into the family, as you know. And he's taken away everything. That's what the men are saying. And there's danger there in that. Danger of violence, even murder, if it's taken to the extreme. And that's the way it's going. He's taken away everything. That's a lie. We've got to nail a lie right away when we see it or hear it. He's taken away all that was our father's. And therefore, taken away, they're the sons, you see. They're the inheritors. He's taken away ours. He's taken away our money, our property, that which was our father's. He's gotten all this glory. There's a bit of envy there as well. Lies don't come in on their own, but other sins are dragged in as well. As well as evil intention. That's dragged in too. And all this glory. Oh, they hated that. They couldn't stand that. And Jacob had worked very, very hard, I must say. And then verse 2 brings us our illustration. Don't miss this. And Jacob, as a consequence of that murmuring in the tents, and God hears murmuring, Jacob beheld the countenance. That's the face, you know. I don't need to explain that, but I'm just saying by way of emphasis. Jacob beheld the countenance. He saw the face of the man. And behold, the Bible has a lovely way of putting it. Behold, it was not toward him as before. Change of face. That means Laban could hardly look at the fellow. Couldn't stand him now. Oh, the first welcome, 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 1,000 welcomes to Jacob. But now it's right to say he has outstayed the welcome. And he sees the face is not before him as before. The smile has gone. The warmth has gone. The kind of celebration in his presence, that's all disappeared. And you can just feel the atmosphere tightening. The ice coming in instead of the warmth there. He saw it wasn't the same as before. But you wouldn't like to be staying with some family and suddenly find that they're not looking at you with the same warm smile that they gave you last year. And now they're a bit dry, or there's the smile has gone. You feel it's time for me to move on. That's what Jacob said. It's time to move on. But here in verse 58 of our psalm, verse 58, sorry, I have my Bible marked and it's just obscured the number. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. I entreated thy face, to have God's face. Listen, here and there through this country, there is a Christian. There's a child of God. And his life is such that he has got away from the Lord. And there are those things in his life that have come in between him and the Lord. There's a gospel song that goes, nothing between my soul and the Savior, nothing that comes of this vile world shall come between me and my Savior. Nothing to hide his face from me. I entreated thy face. Are matters good between you and the Lord? Is there anything there that needs to be put right? Have you got the Lord's countenance just as before? Oh, let it be so. Let it be so. Thou hast dealt well with me. Because of the grace of God in my life, thou hast dealt with me when I've come well. You've dealt well with me at the mercy seat. When I've come to the throne of grace, you've dealt well with me, Lord. That's marvellous. And then you go down to verse 61. We'll just couple 61 and 62 together. And you'll see there that the psalmist has suffered affliction. And even in the midst of affliction, he's able to say, in our conclusion, thou hast dealt well with me. What a great thing it is, even if we have to walk the valley, if things do not go according to plan, so to speak, but still we commit our way to the Lord. We can say for a fact, even should the tears be there, Lord, you've dealt well with me according to thy word. You'll have heard of Matthew Henry, that excellent commentator, and perhaps in an all-around sense, nobody to touch Matthew Henry. His commentary has been held in very high regard, deservedly. What a marvelous writer he is. You may not agree with him in every single point. Now, that's by the way. He marvelously gifted of God and marvelously used of God. And his father, Philip, was a powerful preacher of the word. The story of Philip Henry is absorbing too. And one time, so the story goes, and I believe it's right, that Philip Henry was robbed. He lost some of his valuables and items of sentimental attachment, and this left him very distressed, very downhearted. You may be sure the devil gave him an awful time over that, when the bands of the wicked robbed him. And then the thought came to Philip Henry, because Philip Henry knew his Bible as well as knowing his Saviour, and we should give thanks in everything. And he thought to himself, can I give thanks in my circumstance, when I have been robbed by these wicked people, and I have felt the loss of my valuables? Well, then he did put some thoughts together, and he said, I thank God that I was the one who was robbed and not the robber. Well, that was a cause for thanksgiving. He owed that to the grace of God. He could have been the robber. And then secondly, he thought, I thank God that while I was robbed, I was only robbed once. I'm not robbed before that. Thank the Lord for that. And then he thanked the Lord in another way. He said, although I lost much in the robbery, I didn't lose everything. Praise the Lord for that. He came on another thought. Although I have suffered loss, I didn't lose my life. These robbers could have killed me, but God has spared me. I'm thankful for that. He put another thought down. These losses have affected me, nearly broken my heart. And yet, I've not lost the Saviour. I haven't lost the Lord. I haven't lost my Bible. I still have the book. That's precious. I thank the Lord with all my heart. I haven't lost the Saviour. Well, I haven't yet exhausted the list. His list was not exhausted until he concluded, I thank God there'll be no robbers in heaven. And that was great. So there is affliction in the psalm, and yet he says, Lord, overall you have dealt well with me. And furthermore, in verse 62, at midnight, maybe that indicates the loss of sleep. I think when you get a bit older, you can't sleep as well, and there's nothing worse than if your sleep has been disturbed and the next day you're tired out and weary far too soon. That's not an easy thing. And yet, if the Lord wakens us up through the night, let us try and not be discouraged about it, but use the time for prayer. Maybe the Lord wants you to pray for somebody, and he has awakened you at that unlikely hour, just so that in the quietness of the moment, you could lay hold on God. Anyway, the psalmist does use it. He says, at midnight, and the rest of the population, let's be clear about it, in the east, already by midnight, the whole country is asleep. Here in Britain, a lot of people are awake and alert, as busy as at any time in midnight. But in the east, where we're talking about the east here, verse 62, he says, at midnight, when the world is asleep, I'll be praying. That's lovely. And did he say when he prayed? Did he say then, in the middle of the night, Lord, you've dealt well with thy servant? We could just turn our time into an hour of thanksgiving today, when you start putting pieces together and you think of our indebtedness to the Lord. You've dealt well with me, Lord. And it come down there to 63. We can be quick with this. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. Now, the church connection's important. If a young Christian came in today, not a member of this congregation, but living locally, someone newly converted coming in, I would say, come here. Get into a church where the emphasis is on the book of God, where people are converted, they know the Lord, and they desire that others may come to know him too. I'm a companion. You have to watch your company. Every young person would want to think about that. It says here, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. The strength of the passage is that there's a group of people there who fear the Lord. We're thinking of the group then in verse 63. The fearers of God. The God-fearing. Can we call them a community? Well, we'll try to. I'm a companion of all them that are fearing God. I'm in that crowd. What company are you in? There are some who've got their own company. The worst thing for a young person going off to university, and parents are greatly concerned about it all the time, is the need for higher education. And we would worry about the influence of others these days, should they ever get into their own companionship. It just spells ruin. Isn't the Bible a marvelous book? The Word of God deals with everything. And if this applies to you and your companionships, and should you have formed the wrong kind of companionship, and the Lord's speaking to you about it, then be clear on this. The Lord has sent the preacher to bring it to your notice. And even before the preacher came, it was already in the Bible, do you see? I'm a companion. What about your companions? Well, if you're in the fellowship here, you can rejoice in that. Thank God I'm among the Lord's people. I'm among those of like precious faith. I'm at home in the church of God. I'm a companion of all them that keep thy precepts. Listen, it's not just enough to have a Christian companion. But you'll see by the right understanding of verse 63, a companion of all them that actually fear the Lord and keep his precepts. You want to get into the company of a child of God who's like-minded to you, who has an earnest desire to follow after the Lord, like Caleb, to follow the Lord fully. You don't want to be in the company of one and you're saying, oh, he is a Christian, all right, but there's a big question mark over a great deal in his life. That's not the right companion for you. And you see that verse 63, rightly understood, requires that you keep the right companionships. Then we come lastly, enabling us to say all the time, thou hast dealt well with me. You've had good fellowship here. You can thank the Lord for that. You can say in regard to the fellowship you've come to enjoy inside these four walls, you can say, I'm a companion, Lord, of all them that fear thee. These are my friends. That's right. Thou hast dealt well. That's also right. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. I was talking to a lady yesterday. She said, I haven't a church to go to. She was living in a part of the country. I don't know exactly where she would live, but she was saying she lived in a part of the country. There was no church, she said. So it's a great privilege to get to the house of God when you say, well, they believe in the book here. Every day as they gather, that is, every Lord's Day, they're opening up the Word of God. I'm a companion. Yes, thou hast dealt well with me. Not like that lady. I'm well placed. Thank the Lord. Lastly, the earth is full of thy mercy. I think that means, besides talking about the world itself, I think it means that the psalmist could see the hand of God in his life. That to him, every day the mercy of God was there. How much we owe to the Lord. As we close the service now, what are your thoughts looking at this psalm? This is a wonderful psalm. I said at the start, and It may have been a new thing to you. This is a psalm especially for young people. A psalm of remembrance. And we couldn't remember all 176 verses. At least not this week. But let us say this. In looking back to the day when the Lord saved you and brought you into his family, made you a child of his love. Just looking back to that day when the Lord saved you. To me, it might as well have been like 2 weeks ago. Time goes in. I can say because of that moment in my life when I became a new creature in Christ, thou hast dealt well with me. And then, men and women, the best is yet to be. Because we're all travelling toward eternity. And when we cross the river and get to stand in the presence of the great King, and we see him, what will it be like the first 5 minutes in glory? If you're going to stand in the crystal sea, you look around and see the myriad hosts of the redeemed of God, the blood washed, the spirit born, those who in life were heaven bound, but now have entered in. When you hear the singing of the angels of God, you see the immense number of the angels all gathered around the throne, and you're looking at the face of him who sits in that throne. And you know that you're there. John Newton wrote about it. He said 10,000 years that roll away will make no difference. I'm just enlarging on his statement. Because eternity has hardly yet begun. I have all eternity to meet with him and sing his praise. When you get to stand in glory, when you get to heaven, when you enter in to see the King, you hear his voice and you see his face, you look on the thorn-crowned brow that once was the case, but the marks are there, and the nail-pierced hands, and you know that you've come home. You have to say, Lord, you've dealt well. You've dealt well with thy servant, according unto thy word. What will it be like to be there? I'm going to meet you in heaven. We can look forward to that great day. Praise the Lord.